The Song of Songs. It's quite a book. And it's one of those books that a lot of people misinterpret. And at the same time, it is a book that will teach us a lot about Jesus, about Christ. A picture of the church and her lover, Jesus, which is so cool. Let me give you an introduction to the book, and then we'll get into the book. The writer is Solomon, the son of King David. Remember that King David was married to Bathsheba. Before he married her, he fell into sin with her. And then the first baby that she had died, and then the second baby that came once David married her was Solomon. Solomon was one of the wisest persons that ever lived, And he was the most wealthy. If you talk about a person that had everything in life, it was Solomon. Solomon was the wealthiest person. And what's amazing about that is that Solomon, first of all, had a harem, was yet about 60 wives, 80 concubines, and then in innumerable virgins that he had in his kingdom. And then through that it multiplied. Afterwards, it grew to 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women in his life. I can only handle one. 1,000 women. Imagine that. 1,000 women. And that is because in the Old Testament, before the law was given, God gave the model of marriage. One man, one woman. After the law was given, every one of those guys disobeyed concerning marriage. Two or three or four. Just like the Muslims, they believe four wives. And so it's important that we understand from the beginning, God said Adam and Eve, husband and wife. And in the New Testament, we see the same thing. So Solomon was a person that not only was wealthy, I mean, he had everything that his heart desired. In 1 Kings 11:3, he says this, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from him. Think about that. His wives turned his heart away from God. Now let me tell you why. Solomon, when he became king, he went out and he married women. They were heathen women, not Jews. And when he married them, when they came to Jerusalem, they introduced their gods to Solomon. And they set up their gods. Solomon should have known better. Remember in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness? When a young person has a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you're a Christian, you have an unbeliever, you're going against God's word. Going against God's word. And they'll say, well, you know what? The reason I'm going with her or him is because I'm going to introduce them to the Lord. You can't do that. He'll introduce the world to you. He'll pull you down. Or she'll pull you down. And then think about marriages. From boyfriend to girlfriend, engagement, and then husband and wife. And I've seen this all the time. That when a husband gets married as a Christian to an unbeliever, when they get married, big problems begin to happen. Huge problems. Number one, she doesn't want to go to church. She doesn't want to read the Bible, or he. If he's a non-believer, then was a Christian. And then what happens is that he or she, because they have a secular mind, they do their ways secularly. So the home becomes ungodly. Ungodly. And think of how many homes have been broken up because of those type of marriages, because the husband or wife goes out, commits adultery, and they end up in a separation or a divorce. And who suffers? The children. The children suffer. It's incredible how many people are divorced in the church today. When we get to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, you're going to learn about divorce. In marriage. Because God is very strict. God is very straight concerning marriage. that he says that the only way to get a divorce is if the husband or the wife have committed adultery. And then you can forgive them or you can divorce them. And you're the only one that has a right to remarry. The other person does not. Pretty heavy. It's not the unpardonable sin. But God will judge. And many times the way he judges, you know, when you get divorced and you get remarried, you take your baggage from here into here. That's what happens. It happens all the time. So Solomon must have had his big problems. Because I don't think that he had 1,000 women that he was sleeping with. There's no possible way. He would have to be a robot. But it's incredible how these whole things happen. Now, the key chapter to the book of Song of Solomon in chapter 1 is this, the key chapter. Communion, the bride and the bridegroom, the relationship, the fellowship between Christ and his bride, like a husband and a wife should be. Then the key verse that he uses in the book is chapter 6, verse 3. He says this, the Song of Solomon, he says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Among the lilies, imagine that. The husband and wife relationship. The key words in the book of Solomon, here in the Song of Solomon, is the word beloved. It is used 23 times in the book. 23 times, speaking of the husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, love, we find the word love in here many, many times. Now, the key phrase used in the book is chapter 2:16. It says this. He says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Again, think about that. He feeds among the lilies. And then the key thought is the fullness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fullness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the key thought was interesting. The key thought in the book is love him with all of your heart. Love him with all of your heart. And look what it says. Solomon, more than 1,000 songs he wrote. Imagine that. Over 1,000 songs. And then this is what he says. He says, and only his one was designed, this one, by God, out of the 1,005 songs. This is the key book that chose by the Holy Spirit to be put in the Bible. Imagine that. 3,000 Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, we have 31 Proverbs there. So Solomon was a wise person connected with God. But once he married unequally yoked together, he started going down. Going down. And anybody in the Old Testament, if you go back to the book of Judges when Joshua died, in chapter 1, we see that, you know, the beginning of the judges. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. And when that generation from the past passed away, there arose another generation. Who's that? Their children. That did not serve the Lord, but they worship other gods. And that was the downfall of the Old Testament. All the way through. Kings, I mean, Judges, and then Samuel, and then Chronicles, and Kings, and all the way through the Old Testament, all the way to Malachi, where the priesthood became contaminated, and like the people, like the priests, became idolaters and worshipers. Think of the things that are going on today in the church and outside of the church. You know, people in their homes, the Word of God that brings wisdom to each one of us individually. And sitting down in the morning, sitting down at noon or in the evening with your children before they go to bed and giving them a scripture to memorize it so they can go to bed with the Word of God in their hearts. As they're laying there, they can be saying the scripture. Or reading them a story. Because this way, not only are you brainwashing them and you're feeding them spiritually, and then one day when they grow up, they're going to say, my parents taught me the Word of God. Great responsibility to parents. Great responsibility. And I want to just let you know that it's so important for each one of them, including myself, with my grandkids, to really let them know who God is so that as they grow up, and I'm gone, that they will continue in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to continue to love him, because they're going to live in a different time, in a different time, the way the world's heading if Jesus the days is coming. And then again, Solomon is mentioned by name 6 times in these verses. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I am dark but lovely, O daughter of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Chapter 3, 7, behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it and of the valiant of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 9, of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. Chapter 3, 11, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of gladness of his heart. And then in verse 11, chapter 8, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hebron. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. And then verse 12, he says, my own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tended its fruit 200. So Solomon is mentioned 6 times in the book. He's the one that wrote it. And it's Christ and his bride. Now, I'll tell you in a moment how many, there's 4 interpretations that I'll give you in a moment. But Christ is seen here in the book of Solomon, here in the Songs of Solomon, as the Rose of Sharon. Think about it, the Rose of Sharon, chapter 2, verse 1. And in chapter 2, verse 1, second part, he's also the Lily of the Valley. The Lily of the Valley. And then the chief among 10,000, the heavenly bridegroom, in chapter 5, verse 10. And then altogether lovely one in chapter 5, 16, all to do with Christ, with Jesus. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. The meaning of the book, the Song of Solomon, is parabolic poem. It's like a parable. The interpretation is inspiration caused the difficulty altogether. There are some who actually feel it should not be in the Bible. Some believe that the Song of Solomon should not be in the Word of God. Another, the book is in the canon of Scriptures. And it is the most neglected book in the Bible. The most neglected book in the Bible. I mean, how many times do you hear sermons on the Song of Solomon? On the radio or TV? There was a couple pastors in the past. You know, they were in the 1800s. One of them took chapter 1 and he did 60 sermons just in chapter 1. Another one did 180 sermons. Can you imagine that? And you can't do that because of the chapters that are before us. You can spiritualize it, or you can take it by what it says between Christ and his bride, and it's an amazing book when you look at it. Let me give you the 4 interpretations. Well, let me say this. Origen and Jerome tells us that the Jews would not permit their young men to read it until they were 30 years old. Why? Because they looked at it very sexual. So they would not allow their children until they were 30 years old to read it. At the age of 32, that's when you can become a priest. And you would be a priest from 30 to 50 years old, and then you retired. So it's incredible how the Old Testament, the Bible, is so powerful and so rich. Interpretation number 1. He says this. It is said, the glory of the wedded love, declaring the sacredness of marital relationship, and that marriage is a divine institution. Secondly, it set forth the love of Jehovah for Israel. The prophet spoke of Israel as the wife of Jehovah. And then he says this, these 2 interpretations have been set forth by the scribes and rabbis of Israel and have been accepted by the church. However, there are 2 other interpretations. Number 3, it is a picture of Christ and his church. That's what we believe. And check this out. The church is the bride of Christ, which is a familiar figure in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The virgin is who? The church. And then Ephesians 5:27. "That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Without blemish. The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn for a second to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read it here. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus here, Ephesians. It's pretty interesting because in chapter 5, you know, the first three chapters of Ephesians, you know, he tells you who you are in Christ Jesus. And now that you know who you are in chapters 4 through 6, this is not what you're supposed to do as a Christian. So in chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, that'd be good to pick it up there. Let me get to it. Here we go. Okay, here we go. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And then he starts, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, he only gives you one verse for women, and he's going to give you a bunch of scriptures for men. But you notice what he said there? He says, the husband is the head of the home. This is what happens. If the husband is not the head of the home, then the woman will become the head of the home. And that's where problems come. I've counseled people where the husband's not a Christian, the wife is, and because he's not the head, she's taking over the headship because of her children. In a godly way. So we need to understand what the Bible teaches. Now watch what he says to men. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." Now, in verse 26, get this, man, the washing by the water, you know what he says? The word of God. Spending time in the word with your wife. Cleansing her. Loving her. Teaching her. And then he says this. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Without blemish. Which means husbands are not to abuse their wives, verbally or physically. And we do as men. We have to be careful. She is the bride of Christ. And we have the husbands, which the Lord is the husbandman, but as we're here married to one another, she is our bride and we are the husbandmen. And we have a big responsibility. Because not only husband and wives can fight and argue, but when there's verbal abuse and there's physical abuse, then what happens is when women come in for counseling, or the husband, because there are women that are also abusive, that's the only right they have. If you're getting to punch as a punching bag, you don't have to take that. You don't have to divorce, but you can get a separation. You get a separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the reason you get a separation is not to get a boyfriend or girlfriend. Paul says what you need to do during that separation is pray and fast, so that you can come back together. so that you can come back together as husband and wife. But again, if you're going to continue to be beat or this adultery in the marriage, you can forgive and you can go back to your marriage. And then you have to make a decision about divorce. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Malachi chapter 3 says God hates divorce. But I don't think that a woman or a man has to be abused for 20, 30, 40 years. You can't do that. Christ doesn't abuse us. He loves us. He cares for us. And check this out, what he's going to say next. This is pretty interesting. Verse 28. So husbands are to love their own wives in their own bodies. Second time he says, love your wife. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, cherishes it, just as the Lord does with the church. You go to the gym or at home, how many times, guys, you're looking in the mirror for a long time? Whatever you do. I mean, imagine. And then my wife, ladies, they take forever to get ready. Forever. And so we need to understand all those things. There are times you have to do that. Sometimes you have to be patient. And it drives me insane. Insane. I'm serious. So here is what he says again. He goes on. Verse 30. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. He goes back to Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is so good. He says the husband and wife get married and you become one. What he says there, becoming one, is when you cleave to your wife. It's if you take two by force, you glue them together, and then you go out next day and try to separate two by force. I'm not a woodsman, but I know this for sure. You'll have to use a chisel and a hammer, and when you do that, it's all splintered. Think of all the marriages that are splintered because of divorce. The kids. I talk to kids, man. And they'll tell me, man, you know what? I am bitter toward my dad or my mom because they divorced and we were left without a father, without a mother, or they get remarried. So it's really important that we understand what the Bible teaches. He goes on to say this. He concludes it. He says, verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ, notice, and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. There's the third time. Love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. She respects her husband. Respect will be given when the husband loves his wife. Otherwise, if you're bad to your wife, she won't respect you. And you can't blame her. She won't respect you. She loses respect for you. Plus, your children will lose respect for you. So we need to understand how important that is. Third, it's a picture of Christ and the church, where we talked about this already. And then Ephesians 5:27 again, that he might present her himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. And then you have to read also Revelation 21. It's too long, so I didn't bring it up, but you can read it when you go home. And then fourthly, it depicts the communion of Christ and the individual believer. The soul communion with Christ is here set forth in the story of the Song of Solomon. So we take it as the bride of Christ and Christ the husbandman. The husband and the wife. I love that. The way God speaks to our hearts constantly. Now let's look at the beginning of chapter 1. Let me give you a little more introduction here. The Song of Solomon is testing what? It's going to test the spiritual capacity of the reader. So you're going to be challenged for the good, not for the worst. In the Old Testament, God here is married to Israel. So there's another picture. God is married to Israel. In the New Testament, Christ is married to us, the church. And then in the study that we have before us, we will see not only the love of Christ for his church, but we'll also see our love for Jesus Christ. Our love for Jesus Christ. You know how many times Jesus talks about love? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your mind, with everything that is in you. And if Jesus Christ is truly love, then you go back from the book of Revelation chapter 2. And what do we see there? Seven churches, and the first church, they left their first love. They fell out of love with Christ, and they had great works. Sometimes churches have great works, but they left their first love. And Jesus says, repent. If you don't repent, I will go somewhere else and move. I will go somewhere else. And think of all the Christians today in the world that have left their first love. You make the decision to leave it for other things. And that's why when you think of Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ, that Jesus is our husband and we are his beautiful bride, he says. Jesus, in speaking of the seven churches again, for the first one and to the last one. Remember the last one, Laodicea? The church that probably is in existence today. It's the last church. And in the last church, he says this. He says, I would rather have you to be cold or to be warm. But if you're in the middle, lukewarm, I, Jesus, will spew you out of my mouth. I'll vomit you out. Think of how many people in the church are not cold, some are hot, but the majority are lukewarm. And they don't see it. They don't see it. To be lukewarm is to lose your passion for God. You don't read the Bible. You don't pray. You know, you only live by the law. I do it because I feel good when I go to church. You're doing your duty. You're with works. And yet, we're not living by works, we're living by faith. True faith is what? Is practiced through obedience. Through obedience. Commitment. Passion for the Lord. So that we do not end up backsliding, going away from Christ. But coming to that place, as we work on our marriage, we need to work on our relationship with Christ. And yet, think about how when you're dating and you are so in love, you're polite, open door, close door, take them out to eat and whatever. You get married, now you want her to pay. And you say, oh, now open the door for me. No, you don't do that. You just go, get in. Get in. It's crazy, you know. And as you get older, you know, you're going in different ways. Different ways. I've seen so many young couples when they get married, and men within a couple of months, the honeymoon's over. It's over. Because reality kicks in. It's not just, you know, being married and smiling at each other, holding your hand and, oh, I love you so much, you know. But you have to work, you have to provide. You know, there's problems. Especially if you build your home without Jesus Christ. Oh, man, you're in deep trouble. And then you have kids. You see, and so you have all these things. So here, we're going to see a beautiful picture, man, of not only our first love, but of Jesus Christ in the church. Let's begin chapter 1, verse 1. He says, the songs which is Solomon's. He says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. We notice here that in verse 2, what he's doing here, verse 1 and 2, he's bringing us to a point where Jesus is our relationship with him. Because notice what he says. Let him kiss me. Him is Jesus. Me is the bride. With kisses of his mouth. So the Shulamite is speaking first. So I'll tell you as we move forward here. For your love is better than wine. Your love is better than wine. Wine is a mocker. Those that drink it are stupid. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Paul says, be you not drunk, what? But be you filled with the Holy Spirit. Be you filled with the Holy Spirit. It's sad. But here, when he uses the word wine, he's actually associated with gladness. It's a gladness. It's so gladness to be with Jesus Christ. It's an honor. I'm glad that I know Jesus Christ. I am glad that he is my husbandman and I am his bride. Which is so cool what he does here. And then when he uses the word to kiss here, it indicates existence of a very personal love relationship with Jesus. With Jesus. Imagine how beautiful that is. And then he says this, "For your love is better than wine." Now this is a song all the way through. 8 chapters is a song. And he says this, "Because of your fragrance, of your good ointment," the perfumes. He says, "The name is ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you." So what he's saying here is that the name of Jesus, his name is the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. He's my God. And this is when Jesus began his life on earth. Remember, he came, he died, he rose, and then went back. The beautiful relationship that he left for us because we were not there with them, with the apostles. But how today, 2,000 years later, we still can have that same relationship with our husband because we're the bride, Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Draw me away," notice, "the daughter of Jerusalem, and we will run after you." So here what he's talking about is the church. That the church has to get close in fellowship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's asking you to get close to his heart, not away from his heart. We want to hear the heartbeat of Jesus. We want to hear the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. One of the Puritans, one of the great writers, Bonner, exposes his love in this life. He says, "I love the name of Jesus, Emmanuel Christ the Lord, like fragrance in the vessels, and his name abroad and poured out completely and fully." The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and King of kings. I am praying that as we go through this song, that husbands and wives will become closer, but that the church will wake up and draw close to the heart of God in our first love, especially in the times and the days we're living to the end. Again, the Shulamite speaks, "The king has brought me into his chambers. The daughters of Jerusalem, we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love, notice, more than wine. The king has brought me into his chambers." Speaking of that deep fellowship and communion that Christ gives to the bride. And then she says again, "Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon." Here she gives a description of herself. She's dark. She's not black. She's dark. Because being out in the vineyards, she's out there getting sunburned. She's not where you cream yourself and, you know, the people take care of themselves. She hasn't taken care of herself. She's been out doing the will of her father. And a lot of times when you see this here, think of the church sometimes when it's out of fellowship with God, doesn't take care of itself. And so what does the Lord do? The Lord brings you back. He cleans you out. He brings you back into the fellowship. And here she's talking about herself because she's talking to her lover. And check this out what he says. He said, "I am dark," he says, "but lovely. O daughter of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not look upon me because I am dark." Notice what she says. She works hard for the family, but did not take care of herself physically. Physically. Like the church, spiritually. Think about that. The church doesn't take care of itself spiritually. That's where the problem comes. And not only individually, but as a church. Think of how many churches today are hurting or dissolving because of the carnality, the sin in the church, including the leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, shepherds. that are supposed to lead the flock and live by example, and they don't live by example. So here, God is speaking to our own hearts completely and fully. Then he says, then here comes now the groom, Jesus. He says, tell me, that's the bride, all you whom I love. So Jesus loves us. Where you feed your flock? So he's talking to the bride. Where are you feeding your flock? It's like, where do you feed spiritually? Do you spend time in the Word at home? Coming to church? And getting fed spiritually? Where you make it rest at noon? For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Notice that. The church and Jesus. And then the beloved. Notice, if you do not know, he's responding to her. If you do not know a fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. So here he says, I have compared you. Notice, church and then Christ. Verse 10. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Notice, identifying the beauty of the church. He says, your neck, like the chains of gold. The daughters, the virgins of Jerusalem, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. So here's a picture of what our heavenly Father, the bridegroom, will be to believers in the age to come when Jesus comes. And then the Shumalite. While the king is at the table, or his table, my spikenard stands for its fragrance. So this is the fragrance, you know, like Christ in our lives, like a sweet perfume. He says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. So here the myrrh represents Jesus Christ. Remember when he was born, the three wise men, they brought the three gifts? Myrrh was one of them. And what's incredible here is that here it talks of his entire life that he lived on earth. That lies all night between my breast. He says, my beloved is to me a cluster of what? Henna blooms. In the vineyards of Engedi. So he's talking about the bride and the groom. And if you've ever been to Israel with us, remember Engedi, where it's at? You come from Jerusalem down, and you go to the right, Jericho's here, and you go over to my left, which would be your right, the Dead Sea. You go halfway to the Dead Sea before you get to Herodias. And Engedi is right after the case where they found the scrolls. Okay? So when you get up to Engedi, it is the most beautiful place. This is the place where David hid from Saul, when Saul was after him. There are waterfalls up there. There's goats. I mean, there's wild sheep out there. It is the most beautiful place because when we go up there, there's a lot of stories about David, what David had to do. And Engedi, to me, is one of my favorite places in the wilderness to go there and to reflect back in the book of Samuel when David had ran from Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. And I picture in my mind David being up there, hiding, that Saul would not come and kill him. But through those things, David learned to trust in the Lord, to trust in, just like us as the church, we need to trust in our beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he can take care of us, he can watch over us. He goes on and he says again, verse 13, let's go back. A bundle of myrrh is the beloved to me. That lies all night between my breasts, my beloved is to me as cluster of henna blooms in the vineyard of Engedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Notice here, beautiful. Expressing her adoration of the bridegroom. You notice he says this to her. He says, behold, you are fair, beautiful. My love, behold, you are fair. You are like dove's eyes. And then the Shumalite, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Speaking not only of the beauty of the church, but the beauty of the bridegroom. Yes, pleasant. Our bed is green, speaking an invitation to come to Jesus Christ and rest in him. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. Come and lie, rest with me. Come and lie. He says, verse 17, the beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters are fir. So here's the beautiful picture of all these things that are going on in the life of the bride and then the bridegroom. Now, think about how the church today, where it lies today, all of the problems. I mean, would Jesus Christ be pleased with his bride today? He's not going to wipe her out. But imagine the broken heart that Jesus has today for his bride. Fully, completely, knowing that the bride of Jesus Christ, the majority of the bride of Jesus Christ, have left her first love. Left her first love. Remember when you came to Jesus Christ, the fire, the passion that you had for him? What happened to that passion? What happened to that love that you had for him? I think that the church needs to repent, including me, all of us, and we need to return to the Lord, return to our bridegroom, so that Jesus not only can embrace us and love us, because he loves us all the time, no matter what we do, but that we may return and that we can get close to his chest and hear his heartbeat as we come to him. We need to hear his heartbeat. As he listens to our heartbeat, he knows who we are. Because the church pretty soon is going to be taken. And I thought about this today. The thing that has kept my heart and my life with passion for the Lord is the coming of the Lord. And even though he hasn't come, you know why he hasn't come? By the grace of God, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Imagine if the Lord would have come 20 years ago, some of you would have never been saved. Think about that. But God has been patient. And because he loves his church, he's giving more time for fulfillment, because God has the perfect time when he's going to come, just like the perfect time, the day and hour, year, when you're going to die and I'm going to die. The book of Hebrews tells us that. And so it's important that as we come into the presence of God in the next 3 weeks in the book of the Song of Solomon, that when you go home, I want you to reread it. Reread it. Come prepared to hear from the Holy Spirit. So that as a church, we can go forward, not backwards. And God can bring his Holy Spirit with miracles and wonders into this church. And to see hundreds and thousands of people get saved before it's too late. That's what I desire. That God will really speak to this church in a powerful way. Father, I pray in your holy name, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would be with us. That you teach us, that you lead us, that you guide us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you so much for these wonderful people, Lord God, for their faithfulness to you, Lord, by being here, God. Lord, give them a desire, a joy to read and to pray and to study the Word of God, Jesus. And I wonder if there's anybody here that was invited or you came on your own, that wants to leave here tonight differently than when they came in here. Which I mean forgiven, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and to have your name written in the book of life. To have the guarantee that if you were to die today, tomorrow, next day, you would have the guarantee of heaven. That's what he'll do to you. We're going to worship one song. And I want you to get up, and I want you to come up here. I don't care if you're old or young. If God speaks to your heart, you get up and you come, and then we're going to pray. Let's worship. Father, we are so thankful because of you, Lord. Thank you so much for these that have come forward, Lord God. Lord, I pray for them, that you touch them, that you anoint them, that you empower them, Lord God, so they would not go back to the world, Jesus, but that they would draw close to your heart tonight, Jesus. Those of you that have come, those watching through the internet, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, okay? Go right over there. Awesome.